everybody. Hey, you guys sound great today. How are you guys doing this morning?
Good.
That was not bad. All right, go ahead and bow your heads for me. God, thank you for bringing us together this morning to get a chance to open up your word here from you. God, I think just throughout the week, we hear a lot of different voices, a lot of different outlets, a lot of different things. And, you know, God, I think, gosh, by the end of the week, I can just be feeling a little beat down, a little tired. And it's always refreshing to hear your words. So we pray for that this morning. You know, I've got things to say, but I want them to be from you. So do whatever you can to let the Spirit speak and have an impact this morning. God, we love you. We're grateful for you. Cross your sons and daughters. Let's start off in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Today I really want to talk about like one thing, but I'm going to do it in a few different ways. I want to talk about the importance, I think, of being on a mission in our life. And so I'm going to come way back to that. So I just want to plant that seed. It's going to start to sound like I'm going off track. So it's been a pretty big week for Stacy and I. Many of you may know between some bad news we got Friday, which is very challenging. If you know, you know. If you don't, please feel free to ask us about it later. And between that and then, of course, interviewing for Boise last weekend, we got the job offer Wednesday. We had to decide Thursday whether or not we were going to take it because if we were going to stay here. Stacy would have had to re-sign her contract for school for the next year Friday. So that gave us a day to decide. And that was tough. And a lot of you, we were talking several times a day throughout this entire last week. So many of you, you're like, yeah, you're probably tired of hearing me talking about this. So thank you for those of you. Thursday, we decided to accept the offer for the job. And again, many of you know that, but I wanted to just communicate about it with everybody here today. So that, you know, a lot of people would ask me, like, am I excited about it, you know, or whatever. And like, the truth is, no, excited really isn't the right word. And that might sound weird, but it's not like we want to leave, if that makes sense. We don't want to leave you guys. We don't want to leave our family. We don't want to leave. I like Oregon as a state. I've been fortunate enough to be able to travel, like, you know, through Utah and see all the national parks there and Glacier in Montana, and spent a lot of time in Washington at Olympic and Mount Rainier. Been fortunate enough to go to Alaska and just like be in solitude looking at Denali. Like, I've been through a lot of really beautiful places, and in my opinion, others would disagree, Oregon's the best. Mm-hmm. So I don't want to leave that. And so it's like, it's not even like I want to listen. It's just really weird. I feel mixed. We feel a lot about it. But ultimately, we feel like the Holy Spirit is moving our family of Boise. And that's how we made the decision. Not because it's something we desperately want. In many ways we do, but in a lot of ways we don't. Ultimately, we're not thinking about it in those terms. We're not even thinking about it in terms of are we excited, though. I know Stacy is excited, and that's fine. But it's more like, well, we're just convinced that this is where the Holy Spirit wants us. And oftentimes the Holy Spirit can conflict with what we want, and that's okay. So anyway, we're going trusting God. And so I wanted to open up with this verse in 1 Corinthians here today, chapter 2. And so if you're visiting, look, I just want to, today's going to be a little different, okay? Usually my preaching, it's got a certain way today. It's going to be a little more personal just because of everything's going on and just some things I want to share with all of us as we read the scripture. So I want to start off in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And whether we were going to stay here and move to Boise, that last verse is something that matters to me a lot. I'm going to talk about it for a second, then I'm going to talk about the rest of it. That verse matters to me a lot because Paul, I'll come back to that verse. What I think is really interesting about Paul is oftentimes painted in a certain way where Paul's like a superhero, right? And we think Paul's just like, man, this guy who was out there and unstoppable. And you know what? In a lot of ways he was. But I think we rarely think of Paul as somebody who was weak, afraid, and short. But that's how he described himself as he went to Corinth. And I think that's pretty interesting. He says the reason why that matters to him is because it wasn't of him. He endeavored to know nothing but the gospel so that people's faith wouldn't rest on really well-crafted sermons, bands for worship services or light shows or whatever. Not that those things are inherently bad, but that faith wouldn't rest on a performance, but it would rest on the impact of Jesus in somebody's life. And that matters to me a lot. For each and every one of us in here, it matters to me that you don't follow my vision for your life or our vision for whatever, but you follow God, and that you follow God's vision for your life. And I'm going to come back to that in a second. Because at the end of the day, when we moved to Eugene 8 years ago, 2015, June, to be part of planting this church, which is why it's really mixed feelings. We've been here, from literally day one. I came probably with a bit of a chip on my shoulder that I didn't think this verse was practiced enough, that it wasn't the gospel that was transforming people. I came with a bit of a chip on my shoulder, and I was like, whatever I do, I'm going to make sure it's the gospel that's the center of it. And that went, I would say, honestly, well for a few years, and then honestly, it got a lot harder than I thought. But that's the mentality I came in. So I would look at this verse probably 8 years ago and really, really dig into, man, he just wants the gospel to change people. That's what I want. And man, I really dug into that. I didn't notice how he described himself so much. And I would say it's probably now, especially going to Boise, I would say I'm hearing him much clearer now. And I could say personally, about this transition, I'm scared, I'm tired, and I'm nervous. And I'm just like hearing him much more now. And this verse, it's a lot more, it's just a lot more real. But he cared so much about that. He's like, I wasn't even speaking. You couldn't even like understand my wisdom. I wasn't like speaking well. It was all about the gospel transforming people and people being moved and captivated. You know, you guys know it. 2 Corinthians 5, we talk about it all the time. It mattered to him that people were compelled by the love of Jesus. That people were gripped by the love that Christ showed us. And that people became obedient, not because of external pressure or influence, but people, as he put in Romans, became obedient from the heart because of what Jesus did for us. And so I think this matters a lot, too. And I think it matters that we follow God. And specifically today, I think it matters that we follow God's vision for our life. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. Let's go to Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. Something I noticed, if I'm just to reflect briefly on the past 8 years, we'll probably do more of this in the coming. By the way, we don't have a date yet. We're going to try to work it out today with our leadership team here, and we're going to try to find a happy balance between what Boise needs and what Eugene needs. We're not trying to rush out. If I had to ballpark, it's probably going to be about a month or two, just so you guys know. But we don't know yet. And so, as I reflected, and again, I'm probably going to bring this up the next month or so, probably going to reflect more on our time with Eugene. You know, we've been through a lot of different phases. A lot of different stages of life for the church here. You know, when we first got here in 2015, there were 12 of us, and we were meeting for church in a house four blocks from campus. We were on 22nd Street on the corner of Ag and 22nd. That's where we had church. And initially for the mission team, it was 12 of us. We met every single morning for what we called a powwow. We read some scripture, we prayed, and then we went off to go find our jobs or to work a job if we found it. We coordinated our schedules so that we could be on campus at 2 p.m. so that we could be together, pray, and then go reach out. And that was one phase of the church's life. And we did midweeks at the house, and we did Friday devos at the house, and we did Sunday church at the house. And all of those looked the exact same. It was food, a meal, scripture, and fellowship. Every single one of those looked the same. It was awesome because we did them. It was the guy's house at the time, and we had tons of leftovers. We almost never had a grocery shop because there were always leftover, like hockey puck burgers in the fridge, which at the time, slices were great. Eat for free. That was one stage of the church's life. Another stage was after that, we started renting out a room in the Phoenix Inn. which is right around right on Franklin. It's now been bought again by Bushnell, so it's like a Bushnell building again. But we rented a room there. We're probably, I don't know, in that room, maybe got in the range of 30-ish, maybe 40. Eventually, we moved out of that. And, you know, all the while, the church is changing, right? Because first it was a mission team, and then, you know, as people are getting baptized and moving in, it starts just to look different. So church looks different at every one of these stages. So we went from the Phoenix Inn to what many of you remember, the basement of a Masonic lodge. And if there was any display of God's power in the last 8 years, it was growing our church to the biggest it had ever been in the basement of a very weird building. I would be inviting people to come join us for church. We walk around campus, inviting people to join us for church, and they'd be like, "You mean the one with the blue lights on at night?" And I'm like, "Yeah, that's the one.
Yep.
That's the one." And one dude specifically was like, "Bro, I've walked by there at night. There's weird drumming coming from the basement." And it's like, he's like, "What's going on in there?" There was a Chinese drumming club that also but it didn't help the image. You know, just people would walk by and see blue lights and hear ominous drumming. And so we were there for many years. We were in the basement of a Masonic lodge. Oh my gosh! And during that time, probably we reached our peak membership. I think we've had probably around, you know, including, I don't know, say, probably around 80, maybe 90. That's peak, right? The church looked different. And then, of course, the last, I guess it's almost been a whole year, we've been out of there to the great, you know, joy of many of you. And now we've been here on campus for about a year. And since we've been here on campus, church has looked different. Each stage, the church has looked different, especially as many of us here have labored in campus ministry. You know, campus ministry can be a revolving door. And so we've just been through a lot of what church looks like here. And one thing I noticed throughout all those stages of life is that it always felt alive. Again, it wasn't the building, the Mason Lodge, that made it feel alive. It wasn't, you know, whatever. It was when we were all on mission together that it felt alive. No matter what stage in the church's life, that's what made things feel alive, was when we were on mission together. So I want to read this in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 6. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." You stop there. Man, I just hear Paul trying to just hammer home and remind the church in Ephesus that he's writing to, the gift of grace, the gift of salvation, the gift of faith. It's a gift. It's an amazing gift that we didn't work to get. So he's doing one of those logical arguments where he's saying, you didn't work to get this. It was a gift given to you, right? So that's the setup. And then the second half of the logical argument is what comes next in verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So you didn't work to get your salvation or your faith. You were saved so that you could do good works. And I don't know, you got to kind of hear that. I don't know, sometimes that can freak people out. Oh, saved to do works. It's like, well, yes, we are. And so I think that's something we can just often forget. We weren't saved just out of something, which we were. We were saved out of sin. We were saved out of, like, hurts and broken situations in life and in family. We were saved out of deep, dark, horrible things. That is absolutely true. It is a gift. It is amazing. It's an amazing gift. God did not have to do that. He chose to. We weren't just saved out of something. We were saved into something as well. We weren't saved out of to be in a neutral state. We were saved into something. And what inspires me about the way Paul words it in this verse is that God prepared these good works beforehand that we should walk in. What this tells me is that God has a vision for your life. He has a vision for the church, yes. But I fully believe he has a vision for each and every one of our individual lives. Amen. For us to walk into something amazing. I think sometimes it can be hard to have. There's a few different ways we can look at vision. I think sometimes it can be hard to have vision for life. Maybe you've had it before, and you're just feeling tired or burnt out. Maybe. You're just like, I don't know what to do. I tried. Or maybe just naturally like me, you're not a visionary person. Like before coming to Christian, I had almost zero ambition for life. Like I was getting an art degree, and people would ask me why. I was like, I don't know, I like it, I guess. Like, well, what do you want to do with it? I don't know, I'm going to figure it out. Like, but you know, when becoming a Christian and seeing the vision God had through my life, it's like I discovered how cool vision can be. I don't know, so maybe you approach vision that way. Maybe you're a super visionary person, which is a gift, it's awesome. The world needs visionary people. But what can happen is your life becomes about your vision and not God's vision. So I guess what I'm trying to drive home here today is that God has prepared something for you. And that's pretty cool. Because nobody knows you better than God. Nobody knows your life better than God. Nobody knows what you've been through more than God does. Nobody can relate to it more than God can. Remember, it says Jesus is our sympathetic high priest because he was tempted in every single way that we've been tempted. That's a really interesting thing to think about. That Jesus was tempted with everything you've been tempted with, Jesus also suffered that temptation. That's crazy. Because the language there in that verse in Hebrews, it's like, it means everything. Everything you've ever felt, you've been broken by, or hurt by, or struggled with, or feel trapped by, or enslaved by, Jesus was tempted by the exact same thing. And so you have somebody that just knows you, and knows what you've been through. That's crazy. It's so cool that that's all God. Not some distant, off, not caring God. Like, he is the most personable person ever. He knows you. And Jesus and God, knowing who you are and knowing what you've been through and knowing your hurts and pains and knowing your gifts and your joys, has prepared things for you to be. That's a pretty cool idea. Tailor-made for you. For your strengths and, yes, your weaknesses. Why weaknesses? Because it's important that we remember God's got it, we don't. So we need to embrace our weaknesses as much as our strengths. Be as aware of our weaknesses as we want to be of our strengths. That's important. And so it's my hope that we can embrace, we can just think about it. I mean, if you journal, I would ask, God, what good works have you prepared for me to do? Maybe, I mean, some of us in here have been doing this Christian thing for a long time. Maybe what good works has God prepared for you that you've already walked in? Because that's really cool to think back on to see what God's done in your life. In fact, that was like the whole method of intergenerational faith in the Old Testament, was God was like, remind your kids of what's been done. Tell them what I've done for you. Tell them I'm like, we're talking generations after Egypt, he's saying, remember, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God that brought the Israelites out of slavery. Remember, I am the God that did this and this. That was the method of intergenerational faith, was parents sharing with their kids what God has done. It's powerful to remember what God's done in your life. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we forget. Mm-hmm. And we grow cold. And we just lose sight of how amazing God is and what he's done. And what he's delivered us out of. And yes, what he's delivered us into. So that we think on what's God's vision. I want to look at Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, and we looked at this probably last summer, so I think it's been long enough. So we're going to look at it again. In Luke chapter 10, this is Jesus sending out the 72. This is after he's already sent out the 12 on a missionary trip. Now he's sending out the 72 on a mission. And I'm going to kind of skip some things here because he's giving them a specific mission, which is cool to talk about. But I want to look more at what happens when they get back. But I'll summarize it like this. It was a hard mission. He was saying, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. You guys may be like, you're going where you're going to be put. I mean, it wasn't, you know, a glamorous thing. But they come back, and just I'll summarize it by saying it went really well. They saw a lot of amazing things happen, and they were excited about it. So this is Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. So they come back from their trip, and you know, they preach about Jesus, and they saw victories, and they're coming back, and they're just excited. And if you guys have lived in that way, where you've been out on mission, I don't just mean a mission team, just the way you've lived your life, you've gone after being sent out by Jesus, and you've gone after making disciples, and you've gone after preaching the word, that's amazing. When you see God work like that, you see God changing people's lives, when you see people making faith, new faith decisions, when you see people, when you see that light click and somebody said, man, Jesus really is amazing. When you see that happen, there's nothing else like it. It's amazing. And so they come back and they're stoked. It says they return saying, man, even the demons are subject to us here today. They're just stoked. And Jesus is like, it's awesome. I saw Satan fall. Man, it's so cool what you guys are doing. But verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Rejoice, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so Jesus is like, I'm with you guys. This is awesome. You guys have experienced some amazing victories. You've seen some amazing things happen. You've seen me work. You've seen the word of God work. You've seen demons fall back at your very efforts and your words and what I'm doing through you. You've seen amazing things, but that's not what I want you to be excited about. I want you to be excited that your names are written. That's what he says. I want you to rejoice that your names are written. So that being on mission, though it's exciting to see what God does, Jesus wants us to remember, hey, look, it's great, and all that stuff's really good, but you know what I really want you to be excited about? Is that you're going to be with me for eternity. Mm-hmm. That what we do when we are out on mission sent by Jesus, it's not about us and what we do and da-da-da-da. It's about remembering what's already been done for us. That's the gospel. The gospel isn't about what we do. It's about what's already been done for us.
Amen.
And when we understand what's already been done for us, and then we get Ephesians 2, and we understand that we've been saved into something because of what's been done, not so what we do, but what's been done. And what's been done motivates what we do. Yeah? That's something that I care a lot about when I moved here, is preaching why we do what we do, not just what we do. It matters a lot to me why we do what we do. You know why, God? I like to ask why. And then I did the life languages thing. I was like, well, that makes sense. That's why. Verse 21. In the same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son. Anyone who to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Verse 23, then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Many people for centuries and generations wanted to see what the disciples saw in Jesus. Wanted to see God coming, fulfilling all of his promises. Wanted to see lives transformed by the news of Jesus. You see, I like this because it reminds me, I gotta be grateful for what I got here. This is pretty cool. People for thousands and thousands of years have wanted what we have in a relationship with God. We get it. And so what I love here is, you know, it's one of the few situations where you see what makes Jesus really happy. Because a lot of what we imagine about Jesus is like strictly his personality. Like, we learn a lot about Jesus, don't get me wrong, but we don't see like what kind of jokes he likes, or, you know, we don't see like what's his favorite food. We don't get some of that. But what we do get to see is what makes him really happy. And I don't even know what it means to rejoice in the Holy Spirit, but it's got to be pretty cool. Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit because of what he saw the disciples experience by going out on mission. That made Jesus very happy. To see them very happy. And they were very happy because of the work they saw God do. And so my fear is, if we're not walking in the good works that God's prepared for us, if we're not out on mission, then you're not going to experience that joy. There's cool things about life, guys. I love hiking, I love fishing, I love camping. I love all that. It makes me really happy. But there's a deeper joy at the end of the day that's found in seeing God work in my life and people's lives. That's it. That's the best. Nothing's better than that. Nothing is better than that. And it's when, man, when we don't experience that, we're just missing out on so much. We are meant, we're designed to be out on mission. And I think of that with our church here. And that every time when we were out on mission together, that's when things felt alive. And we were together in that mission. And it looked different throughout different phases, you know. Obviously, the church has not, when we were literally just a mission team, that looked a certain way, right? A lot of us didn't have jobs yet. We had a lot of money from graduation. Like, it was a different way of living. And so it looks different. But for us to be excited about the good work that God has prepared in advance for us to do, I mean, we're all walking in that good work. That's really cool. Yeah. I'll just love to brainstorm. What is that good work? What are you putting on my heart? I want to end off in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And again, it's all about embracing God's vision. Not mine, not whatever. God, what does God want to do with me? What does God prepare me to do? What does God want to do? And to know that, I think takes a lot of, I think it takes a lot of knowing yourself in prayer. It takes a lot of boldness, too, to step out on that vision. But let me do this in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse, let's start verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anybody is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. There's a lot of amazing stuff to talk about in here, but I'm going to try to stay focused. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Paul has this amazing vision for ministry. And he says we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. The word ministry meaning like service to the minister, right? Almost like a doctor administers vacation. We've been given the privilege, the joy, and the responsibility of taking the gospel that he mentioned, that God made him who knew us in the sins, that we might be the righteousness of God, that we take that and we get to administer that to just people. Hurting, broken lives, which I was one of. And to think back and like, wow, the work people put into my life was hard work. I was a hard person to reach out to. That was tough. I was not a Christian. I was atheist. I was cussing, smoking, drinking. I was coming to church because I liked a girl. Like, I was just, you know, I wasn't like, you wouldn't look at that person and be like, yeah, man, that's let's go after them. Man, the people that got put in my life, they were so great. I think that's something that constantly compels me, is knowing what's been given to me. Knowing that people could have chosen to give up on me. Yeah. Knowing that people could have chosen to discount me from the beginning because I was an atheist who was just interested in a girl. But they didn't. Stay in there, man. Because of that, I'm here. Because they were out on mission in their life. Because they embraced the good work that God prepared for them in advance, which was me. I was their good work that God prepared for them to get labor in, right? Man, I'm here today because of that. And to know that I can do the same thing for people, not by my power, but by seeing God work, well, that's amazing. But it's rooted in remembering that at the end of the day, I'm rejoicing because my name's written in heaven. And when you do that, when you rejoice in that, that just changes your view on life, I think. Just how you view life, what matters, maybe people. Paul said here, we don't regard anybody according to the flesh anymore. I thought about preaching on just that, because there's this idea of like trying to view the world through God's eyes. Mm-hmm. It'd be very different. Just try to put on the Jesus glasses or whatever. I thought about doing a really cheesy thing about that. Next week. Look, and so it's just my hope as we look at transitioning out of Eugene probably in the next, it's a short timeline, guys, not a long. probably the next month or two. It's my hope that you follow God's vision for your life, not man's, that you are gripped by the love of Jesus. That because of that, being gripped by him, that bears in you an excitement for what God has in store for you. It's amazing. Let's walk in God's vision. Let's be on mission because of what God envisions for us. Let's become obedient from the heart. Let's remember, rejoice, remember what it is to be offered this amazing gift, grace, faith, and salvation. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to go ahead and pray. Can I have somebody pass out the clean?
Yep.
And I'm going to go ahead and pray for that. God, we're grateful for you, we're grateful for the gift of your Son. I mean, the reason why we gather on Sundays is to talk about you, to think about you, and to remember your Son, because again, just, you know, we so easily forget. Like, we just, life's hard. Life's tiring and it's exhausting. Life is busy. You know, we so easily forget just you, I do. God, every week, we need this time to just remember who you are and what you've done for us. God, not to create, you don't want a worldly sorrow in us. You want a godly sorrow. God, a worldly sorrow being, look at me, I'm not good enough. God, you want a godly sorrow. You want us to connect with who you are in this. And yes, feel a sense of conviction and sorrow, and at the same time, see the love that was displayed because of that and be inspired by it. God, because you've chosen to love us. So we pray that we remember just how amazing you are. We thank you for the gift of salvation. God, we thank you for your Son on the cross. We pray that it centers us, not just every Sunday, just every day. We pray we can be centered by that. God, we love you. We're grateful for you. We pray all this in your Son's name.